Oh, it is awesome to be in the house of the Lord. Boy, when His presence falls, you can feel it, can't you? We serve a living God. We don't serve a fictitious God or make-believe deity. We serve the living God, and His presence comes in, and He's here. We know it. We can feel it. We were created with spirits to commune with the living God. Our spirits know. Well, happy Resurrection Day. This morning's message is called V for Victory. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. This morning's message is rooted in these few verses. There will be more. We have Bibles in the pews if you didn't bring your Bible today or you don't have it for some reason. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Have you ever played on a championship team? There is nothing quite as sweet as victory, to know that you are the champion. It's more than a feeling of conquest. It's the absolute fact that you or your team were the best for that one fleeting moment in time. Or maybe you got an award for first place. You were the winner, no matter what the competition was. Standing on your head, whistling the loudest, or having the prize pig. It meant something special because it was victory. There is something about champions and victors that the world admires. The Olympics will return this summer in Paris, and people worldwide will tune in to see who will win the gold. What country will have the most medals? And who will taste sweet victory atop the winner's podium? Yes, there is something about the win that we all admire. And as a human race, we have also collectively had our share of victories and accomplishments, amazing victories and amazing accomplishments. We have touched the surface of both the moon and Mars. We have peered into the furthest reaches of the solar system and touched the deepest bottoms of our oceans. We have constructed buildings and edifices beyond imagination, and we have created things of beauty and splendor and triumphed over many diseases through research and science. But the one area where humanity has never achieved victory is over death. Ever since humans were first placed on this earth and rebelled against their creator, death has reigned supreme. It was the consequence of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin are death. The only way that sin can be paid for is by death. Sin infected the human race in the Garden of Eden, and death resulted. Humanity has never stood in victory over death, but instead has looked upon this mortal adversary with dread, knowing that each of us must someday walk into the darkness. In fact, fear itself is rooted in the dread of death. That is why Easter is so special. Resurrection Sunday, that we call it around here. Easter commemorates Christ's victory over death. He is our champion. And it is a celebration. It is a time for celebration. He defeated death, humanity's mortal enemy. And we no longer need to fear death because he beat it for us. His victory is our victory. Death could not hold him, and it cannot hold us. The victory was not a one-time occurrence that existed solely in the past. Christ's victory continues to empower us today. So today I want to talk about two victories of Christ and why it means so much to us. The first victory was on the cross. While crucified, our Messiah screamed these words, "It is finished," as we are told in the Gospel of John. What did he mean? Was it a proclamation of victory, or was it an admission of defeat? I'm finished. We're finished. All of this is finished. Let's look at it. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 19. Down into verse 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, actually that word in Greek means he shouted. He said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We're going to discuss this passage in more detail in a few weeks as we continue our study through the Gospel of John, verse by verse. It's coming up. It's right around the corner. But I want to draw your attention today to verse 30. In the Gospel of Luke, it is understood that Jesus shouted, "It is finished." But Luke doesn't mention that. All Luke mentions is the phrase, "Father, I commit my spirit." But it was in one long phrase that Jesus uttered both of these, shouted both of these. John focused on the words, "It is finished," and Luke focused on the committal of his spirit to the Father. So what did Jesus mean by "it is finished"? It is a phrase often contemplated. It has been discussed ever since he first uttered the words. I believe to those standing by, the people, his friends and his followers, right beneath the cross, to those who had committed 3 years of their lives to follow him, I believe that they perceived it as an admonition of defeat. To them, everything that he had preached and taught them, all of their dreams and plans seemed gone. Their king and leader was beaten, mocked, and spit on, and crucified like a common criminal. And then in a cry of defeat, he seemed to concede to the facts and therefore shouted, "It is finished." In that moment and for the next 3 days, all hope seemed lost. Is that what you would have heard? Is that what would you have done after hearing him shout that phrase? Well, I would have done what they all did. I would have headed back, hid, and discuss, now what? But is that what Christ meant when he shouted those words? No, it was not an admission of defeat. It was a cry of victory. He wasn't the victim. He was the victor. Let me explain what I mean. If you haven't had breakfast yet this morning, you're going to have to just hang in there and lean in a little bit. Keep your cheek pinched. Let me get a little deep here for a second. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, God covered their naked bodies with garments made from the skin of an innocent animal. Genesis 3:21 reads like this: "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin, and he clothed them." By doing this, God established a principle that something or someone must die for sin, and that sin must be covered and dealt with. The killing of an innocent animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve foreshadows the sacrifices required in the law to cover humanity's sin. Because of our sin, a price needed to be paid to satisfy the penalty and payment that sin requires. Again, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, the penalty that sin requires is death. It can only be death. It can't be works. It can't be of our own effort. It has to be death. And when Jesus was on the cross, God placed on him the sins of the world. And by doing that, it fulfilled the requirement that death must be the penalty of sin. We are reminded of this in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 6, where it says that all of our iniquity was laid on Jesus, and he became the once and for all sacrifice needed to meet the demands of God's justice. So as Jesus declared, "It is finished," he was not admitting defeat. He was declaring victory. Thus the cross was Christ's first victory, not his only victories. Now we come to his second victory. Turn in your Bibles, flip over to Luke chapter 24. We'll be in verses 1 through 12. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Can I get an amen out there? "Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose, and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself of what had happened." What is the tomb, and what does it represent? In those days, tombs were used by people who could afford them for burial of whole families or sometimes just themselves. Jesus' tomb had been previously purchased by a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, to be used for his family and his purposes. but he made it available for Jesus' body. Did Joseph know that it was only a temporary? Is that why he let him have it? He's going to be out of here in a couple days. I'll let him lay there for a few days. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that he was generous in doing this. This tomb, it was carved out of solid rock. Then a large stone shaped into a wheel was used to seal it shut. This was the common burial for those who were wealthy enough to buy tombs in those days. When we are told that Christ's body was placed in a tomb, we are to get the picture of the finality of death. Inside the impenetrable cavity of stone and in total darkness, Jesus was laid. Being placed inside expresses that it's the end of his earthly existence and he's not going anywhere. And so it was for everybody who had ever lived up until Christ. Death had the final say and the final victory. Try as you might to live as long as you can, death sooner or later will find you. When we die, we might as well be in a stone tomb with a large stone door rolled in front of it. Because in the natural world, we aren't going anywhere and we're sure not coming out. All hope, it would appear for most of the world, is extinguished forever. We are to understand that as we consider the tomb of Christ initially. But then Sunday came. In a flash of perfect light, Jesus rose from where he had been laid, and the darkness fled as an angel rolled the stone away. The king walked out of that tomb. Death could not hold him. He had defeated sin, and now he had defeated the grave. Just a month or so earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead as a foreshadowing of his own resurrection power. And then he told his friend Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, will live." Now moving forward to Jesus walking out of the tomb, true to his words, he became the resurrection and the life. He can rightly make that claim because he took away our sin and stripped death of its power. Now whoever receives Christ's Spirit into them lays claim to their inheritance of eternal life. Our sin problem has been dealt with on the cross, amen? There will be no consequence for those who receive Jesus because his blood has washed our sins away. Then through the grave, his resurrection, death has been dealt with. Thus, when this life is over, for those who have Christ, there awaits not darkness and hopeless finality, but instead life everlasting in a place so unimaginably beautiful, a place that we call heaven, that he has designed and prepared for all who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He has truly saved us. Those are his two victories in the Passion narrative. But there is one more victory. What victory do we have today? Because death has been defeated, there is nothing that Christ can't overcome in our lives. There is nothing as final as death. So if death has been defeated, then in everything else, by default, we can have victory. Do you follow that little noodle of logic there? Maybe fear has become your tomb. If so, I tell you this morning that there is hope and you can have victory. Maybe sickness has become your tomb. There is hope and there can be victory. Maybe you were a victim of some horrible crime, and the shame of the incident has imprisoned your joy, and you just can't trust anybody anymore. Friend, there is hope, and you can have victory. Maybe you have become estranged from a family member or friend, and you think, there's no way that our relationship can ever be reconciled. Friend, there is hope, and you can have victory. Or maybe it's an addiction, and you believe that there is no hope. Not for me. I can't beat this thing. Let me tell you that there is hope, and you can have victory. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, it reads, "But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible." Yeah, by our own strength, it is impossible. But not with God, because he says, "For with God all things are possible." What do you think the word "all" means there? Little preacher joke. All means all. In both the Greek and the Hebrew. Because Jesus has risen from the grave, all things are possible now for those who have put their trust in him and desire to truly walk with him. What has the enemy convinced you of that you no longer believe is possible? The devil is a liar. He's a stinking, rotten, filthy liar. There is no good in him at all. God's word says that all things are possible with Christ Jesus. When Jesus walked out of the grave, he proved it. If you are alive today, everybody raise your hand that's alive today. Okay, we got a lot of people in here. If someone didn't raise their hand next to you, poke them. Just make sure they're still with us. If you're alive today, your story is not over. Nor is the outcome of your life written in stone. There's time for a resurrection and victory with Jesus. The overarching reason for his work on the cross and in that tomb was his love for us. Please understand that this morning. He didn't desire that we should live in the abode of darkness that our sin produced and which was our destiny before Christ. His desire was that we should live forever in the presence of God the Father, in a place where there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, no more tears or devastation, but unfathomable joy and peace forever and ever. Hallelujah indeed. And as we conclude this morning, though Christ made a way so that we could have everlasting life, it is still our choice to accept and receive this gift. It costs nothing to receive it. That's why it's called a gift. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you something this morning. just so that I'm not doing a switch and bait on you. It will cost you something to live it out. Make no mistake about that. But I tell you, and the Bible tells us, that the trade-off between what we gain compared to what we lose is no comparison at all. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36, our Lord says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul?" The reverse of this verse perhaps declares a clearer understanding of God's promise here, and it is this. If you want to really save your soul, then be willing to lose the world, to lose everything, to count all as lost for Christ's sake. And then you will gain everything that truly matters in this life and the next. Then you will truly know victory. Amen. Let's stand and bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word that continues to give us hope every day as we read it. But Lord, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for that empty tomb. You're no longer on it, and you're no longer in it. Father, your living presence is here today. And we know because of your resurrection, when our final last breath is taken, we will step into glory and embrace our King in his heavenly body. Our victory is assured because of what you've done. And for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, your reward awaits you on the other side of the veil. But with no one looking around, if you're here today and you've never walked with Jesus Christ, you've never invited him in to your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior, the Bible says that on Judgment Day, you will stand before God as every man and woman and child will one day. But instead of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to you, it'll be your own righteousness that tries to get into heaven. And the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags to our holy Lord. I say that because you will have no argument to say, "Oh, I'm worthy to go into heaven." The Bible says that you are not without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who paid it all for your sins. And if that's you here today and you do not have a relationship, but you want to change that, you want to leave this sanctuary, a new creation, and I'm going to ask that right now that you would lift up your hand and say, "Pastor, I want a relationship with Jesus. I want my reward." Is that anyone now? This may be your last chance. I buried someone yesterday that I was having a conversation with just a week ago. We never know when our last breath is going to happen or take place. So again, if you're on the fence, say, I don't know. I'm telling you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Step out and trust Jesus with your life. So once again, I offer the invitation. Is that anyone here? My eyes are scanning. I'm looking. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the little hand up, hand down. Leave it up. Anybody at all? All right. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I pray truly that I will see everyone in here in heaven one day. And oh, we'll have some great memories, won't we, Lord? But God, our best memories are still to come, when we step behind the veil and we embrace our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me bless the food. Father, we bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Lord, we bless our fellowship, and we pray for your presence even as we're eating. Lord, you are good. Thank you for your provision and your abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.